So we have been walking through the book of Colossians all summer long. 19 sessions we've been doing through this series. And we're finally kind of coming to the conclusion of the book. And it's kind of fitting because it's also kind of the conclusion of the summer, but the start of some new things too. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I know that I'm already starting to get a bit of a reputation to kind of storytelling style of sermons, but I'm going to cut right to the chase today. I'm going to give you the one point of the sermon right up the beginning, because I know there's some of you who like that. You just kind of cut to the chase. Don't tell us all the anecdotal cute stories, Marco. Just can you give me the meat and the potatoes? You're the kind of people who skip to the last page of a novel and read it just to find out if it's even worth reading, right? And so just for you people, I'll give you the punchline before the joke. Is that okay? And then we can kind of figure out what the joke is after. And so here it is. And my son-in-law is doing PowerPoint in the back there. There it is. And so here is my one and only point for this sermon. No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. Good. So, that's it. Somehow I think Pastor Marie would have something to say about that. But 2 minute sermon, done. Can't be accused of having too long a sermon. But here it is. So here's the passage of Scripture. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, with me, or you can follow along. I do have them up on the PowerPoint. So Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And we're going to go right to the end of the book, right to verse 18. So Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision amongst my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from the Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So we can see there's a couple of overarching, interesting things that we can see in this passage. And as we look at it, I have to tell you honestly, I've known I've had to preach on this for about a month. And so I got ready, I started reading it, and I agonized. I said, Lord, what can I possibly say out of this? This is just a list of names and, you know, hellos. You know, how come I can't get, like, the meaty stuff? And, you know, Pastor Murray gets all the good stuff. I have to, what? Final greetings? But Paul also says something in Timothy, in the book of 1 Timothy. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And I thought, okay, Lord, there's got to be something in here that you want to tell us as a church. So as I was reading it, some larger theme started to hit me. First of all, Paul gets really personal here. This isn't, the stuff earlier where it was kind of instructions and like really deep thoughts and some meaty theology and some stuff about how we should live and walk. But here, Paul just kind of changes the tone, and he gets really personal. This is a personal shout-out to a bunch of people. There's exactly 11 names that he mentions here. 11 names, and I should read them off. See, I do have a note. See, did do something. Here are the names. And these are names, if you are, it's a baby boom, so if you're having a new baby, maybe some of these names are good for you. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus. Those would be good names for a boy. Mark, Barnabas. Now here's a good name, Jesus. What, AKA Justice, because I can just see, where's Jesus? You're here somewhere, right? I always like to joke with Jesus because whenever he's with, I go, oh, I'm with Jesus today. But only in Latin. He's a Latin Jesus. So Jesus named Justice. Epaphras, Dr. Luke, Demas, Nympha, Archippus. So he's giving a shout out to a list of very specific individuals. And this is important. This isn't just something that we can kind of gloss over, but Paul is trying to let us know that there are real people with him. He's not alone. There's another thing that is important to note here too, is that these people connect Paul to the church in Colossae. Remember, as we've been walking through this, Paul had never actually been to this city, to Colossae. He'd never been there. Most of these people knew about Paul. They knew of Paul. But they had never met him. So these people, many of these people in this list, are connectors. They know them, and Paul knows them. And Paul is naming them because they connect him to this church. Did you notice that there's a few people there where Paul says, like Onesimus, he's one of you. And Epaphras, he's one of you. So he's letting them know, they're one of you, they belong with you, but they also belong to me. And so these people connect us together. They're the people that tie Paul to the church in Colossae. So then there's another thing, and this is interesting. This personal kind of message at the end of the book is really important because Paul is this personality. Like, we know that 28% of the New Testament was written by Paul. 28%. And then if you include the stuff in the book of Acts that's written about Paul, altogether, that's more than a third of the entire New Testament that either Paul wrote or is about Paul. And so we now, in this kind of 21st century way of looking at the New Testament, we kind of put Paul on a pedestal. Like he's this kind of superhuman person. That he's kind of like Gandalf. You know? But you all know that Gandalf's not real, right? Like there was no Middle Earth. It's not really New Zealand. Like it, you know. And there really was an area of Greece and Turkey of where Paul went. And he was in Rome. It's a real place. And Paul is a real person. He's not like some kind of fictional superhero type person, but he's actually a real person. He's a ordinary person. And you might say, well, Marco, what are you talking about? This is the Apostle Paul. But here we see a side of Paul that is just human, just like anyone else. If I would for those of you who are 30 and under, there's a thing we used to do called writing letters on actual paper. And the word stationary may mean nothing to you except staying still. But we used to write on stationary with things called pens. And handwriting was wonderfully able to be read then. But where was I going with this? But Paul wrote this, he says right at the end, in his own hand. It took time to write this. The same time he was writing this, he was in prison, so he had a little bit of time. But he wrote the book of Ephesians, and he wrote the letter to the Colossians. Apparently he wrote a letter to the Laodiceans that we now no longer have. And he also wrote another tiny little letter, a personal letter, to Philemon. And that letter was actually about Onesimus, the second person in the list. Onesimus he's got one of those stories that they should make a movie out of. I'm kind of surprised that nobody has made a movie out of his life. Onesimus was, yes, he was one of them. He was from Colossae, but Onesimus was a slave. Onesimus was not one of those people that you usually think highly of. He was not only a slave, but he was a thief. He had stolen from his master, and then he became a runaway slave / thief. And he had run away to the big city of Rome, thinking, I can hide in this big city and get away. And while he was there, God did a miracle. He ran into Paul. And Paul took him in. And in the letter to Philemon, Paul says, this is my child whom I became his father. Paul shows us in these personal notes how human he really is. He's not just this super Christian. He actually feels like everyone else. The fourth thing that we can notice about this passage of Scripture is that Paul looks at these people mostly as his equals. He doesn't see himself as their boss, as the head honcho, or the big apostle authority. He actually uses words like, they're my fellow workers. This is my fellow prisoner, he says. These are people who he sees as co-working for the gospel. He doesn't see them as subordinates or underlings. He sees them as a family. Why do I use that word? Because he uses words like, this is my beloved friend, the beloved physician, Luke, Onesimus, who is beloved. He uses this very warm and compassionate language about his team. So, I'm going to remind you of my one point. No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. And Paul here, doing this shout out to a bunch of very personal people, is telling us this insight. I'm not walking alone. I'm not alone. I might be in chains here, he says, remember my chains. I might be in chains here in Rome, but I'm not alone. Because no one ever walks alone in the kingdom. Paul wants the Colossians to get this. These personal people walk with him. And then he starts telling them that there's going to be some people they have to walk alongside too. And he says, I find this fascinating. But he mentions a woman. Now, this is big news. I mean, I know for us here in the 21st century, we think, oh yeah, it's Nympha and the church in her house. But you have to understand the cultural context. For Paul to even give that kind of shout out and mention to a woman was totally countercultural. He's saying, walk alongside each other. People like Nympha, who've opened her home. Regular, ordinary people doing extraordinary things. But nobody walks alone. Say hello to Nympha and greet the church that meets in her home. And then there's that little passage where he's talking about Mark. He says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes, welcome him. And the way that many scholars read that in the Greek, he's talking actually about Barnabas, not about Mark. Mark stayed with Paul. Barnabas was kind of on the move. Now there's two names here that are in stark contrast, and that's Mark and this other man, Demas. Demas was also with Paul. But later in 2 Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul's kind of talking, and both Mark and Demas are mentioned there too. And he says something about Demas. He says, Demas deserted me. The Greek word actually means he left me in the lurch. Because he loved this world. But then funny, the very next statement out of Paul's mouth is, oh, and Timothy, when you come, bring Mark. Because I really need him. He's really useful to me. Now, if you remember Mark, Barnabas and Paul were like, you know, buddies. They were inseparable, like Penn and Teller. And they kind of traveled around together, did their stuff. And I use Penn and Teller because at one point, in fact, they were somewhere in, and the people rushed to them and thought they were like Greek gods. And because they were doing all these miracles were happening around them, so they figured they must have been gods. And Paul and Barnabas said, whoa, 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 don't do this, don't bow to us. We're just men like you. But Barnabas and Paul got into a, they broke up, kind of like the Beatles. They broke up. And it was because of Mark. Because Mark had deserted them as well. He had decided it was too hard. And he was going back to Jerusalem. This going across Asia and Greece and getting beat up for the gospel was too hard on Mark. And he left. And Paul said, I don't want to have him back. And Barnabas said, I think we should care about Mark. And so Barnabas went with Mark, and Paul took on a new partner, Silas, and went on tour with Silas, cut new albums. But Barnabas stuck it through with Mark. And then later, this is how grace works, right? Paul accepts Mark back. There seems to be, we don't have a record, but there must have been some form of reconciliation. And Mark came back to Paul. And many accounts tell us that Mark was with him right to the end. Right to the end of Paul's life. Luke and Mark, right to the bitter end. Mark never left him again. So we don't know what happened to Demas. The history records are silent. But we do know that there was hope for Mark, and so there's hope for Demas. And so maybe you are a Mark, or you're a Demas. There's hope for you. Paul never felt that he had a handle on stuff. I know we get the New Testament, most of it, from him. But he held it humbly. And he knew that he couldn't do it alone. We in evangelical circles, we have this this ideology, right? And I've said it, and I believe in this, by the way, but I have to explain it a bit. But we all have said this comment in evangelical circles, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And by that, what we mean is that we don't rely on a religious order or a church, organized church group to kind of be the mediator between God and us. That I can go directly to Jesus and that he is the one who comes directly to me and provides me with redemption and grace. And because of that, I can have a relationship directly with God, with the entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean by having a personal relationship with Christ. But here's the problem. In our 21st century North American Western mindset and of our culture, that's very much about individuals, about being separate, being autonomous. We can hear that in a very wrong way. And that is that I can do it alone with just me and Jesus. It's my personal relationship with Jesus. Everyone else should just butt out. And that's really, really dangerous. Because what was my point? No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. But we get this idea in our evangelical circles that it's just me and Jesus, and that's a majority. Me and God's a majority, it doesn't matter. But we were meant to do this together. The title of this sermon actually is Walking Together. The title of every sermon through this series has been Walking in Him, Walking with Him, Walking, you know, all of those. So if you haven't caught on, the theme of this sermon series has been walking. This one is Walking Together. It's fitting that it's the last of the series. That we walk together, unified. I want to take you to John. John chapter 17. Remember I said that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, right? But there are some passages of Scripture that have, I think, a little more weight to them. It's like if you're going to read anything, you're going to read certain passages that are really meaningful. One of those is like the Sermon on the Mount. I think as Christians, we should all read the Sermon on the Mount. But here, John chapter 17, this is Jesus' kind of last will and testament, if you will. It's what he said just before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a prayer. How many people believe that when God the Son prays to God the Father, that communication is good? Right? Like sometimes I feel like some of my prayers, they hit the ceiling. I just feel that. I'm being honest. But when Jesus prays, I'm sure that he knows it's getting through. And this, John chapter 17, is his prayer. And he says a bunch of stuff, and then he starts to pray for the disciples. He says in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me. And here's the... Okay, if this doesn't wow you, then I don't know what will. But he says, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one... Okay, that they may be one, even as we are one. I don't know if you heard that. But he wants the Father to make them one, just like him and the Father. The unity in the body of Christ is to be the same as the unity in the Trinity. Can there be more unified unity? No. So like I said, when Jesus prays, I think he gets his prayers answered. And he doesn't pray like fluffy stuff. Lord, I don't know where I put my keys. And Father, I just really hope that I get an A on that test, you know. Not that those are not necessarily important, but when he's praying, like, I mean, this is the stuff that matters, really matters. And he says, make them one, Lord. Father, make them one, just like you and I. Remember my point? No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. Why can I say that? Because Jesus prayed it. And I believe that his prayers get answered. And so part of being in the body of Christ, part of being a believer, is being forever and constantly and inexplainably joined to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot walk alone. That's my admonition. But here's the other side of it. This is the encouraging part. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you feel alone. Well, that's good, Marco, but I feel pretty alone. Hear this very carefully. You are not alone. And by that, I don't mean some spiritual thing while Jesus is with you. He is. His Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. But church, we don't walk alone. We are not meant to be alone. And this whole idea of my personal relationship with Jesus, not understood correctly, gives us a wrong understanding of relatedness. The body of Christ should be the most relational group anywhere. By the way, during announcements, I meant what I said about this congregation being a welcoming and warm congregation. That wasn't me joking around. I'm here to tell you that I have met many of you that are here because of the warmth and because of the love that they have felt here. But sometimes, church, we can kind of stop it just in the foyer. And it doesn't really go outside the front doors. It's kind of like that warmth kind of dissipates with the Calgary air as soon as we walk into the parking lot. I want you to know this as your pastor. My heart for you is that you would walk together. Not just because I think it's cool that people have relationships, but because I think it's so integral, it's so important to what it means to be a believer in Christ. That connectedness is so important. It's vital. And I'm not here to tell you, oh, you be better. Do better. If you hear that, please don't misunderstand me. What I'm here to tell you is that as you begin to walk, as we've been talking all summer, as you begin to walk in Him, you begin to realize that your brothers and sisters are in him too. And that by being in Christ means that you are in the body. And each one of you is connected to the other. I don't really have a way to end this sermon other than bring you back to my one point. No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. No one ever walks alone in the kingdom. So why don't you, I'm going to do this. I think this is kind of cheesy, but I think for this one time, will you do me a favor? Will you join hands with the person next to you? We do this at our dinners. When we say grace, in our home anyway, we join hands. And it kind of signifies that we belong to each other. And that we're home together. So let's join hands and be part of it. And in fact, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to join hands too. I'm going to go right here between Wayne and Marion. And let's pray. Holy Father, you are the one who created us, who made us. When you made man, you looked down and said, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. And so, Father, I pray for this congregation that they would know that they never walk alone, that they are connected to each other, that they were created for each other. So Lord, even now, would you, as you prayed in the garden, would you make us one, even as you and the Father are one? And I pray that in your powerful name, Jesus, amen.